loving father in heaven, we do thank you that indeed you care deeply for each one of us, for you have created us, and you have also redeemed us with the precious blood of your only begotten Son. And we know that even in the midst of all our trials, sufferings, and agony, you have been with us. Not only knowing what we go through, but also in many situations, you do share our struggles and know the pains in our hearts. But we thank you, Father, that in the midst of difficulties, opposition from the powers of darkness, the weaknesses, the flesh, the temptations of this world, we thank you that we are not helpless. No situation is hopeless, because we can go through all situations in the power of the Spirit of the living God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you that is your intention, that all through our lives we may know and experience never increasing measure the peace and the rest in God, the peace that surpasses all comprehension. And we pray that as we spend this time together this afternoon, you will speak to us. You enlighten our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to understand more of what it means to rest in God. Help us, even more importantly, to know how we can move in that direction. How we can truly enter and deepen our rest in the Lord. That we may be able to know the deep peace and joy of God in our hearts. The midst of all kinds of situations that we go through, not just that we may have pleasant feelings, for we know that this is not what it's all about, but what arises from a deep fellowship with you, and also is a kind of life that is truly pleasing before you, a life that befits children of the living God, a life that testifies to the great Almighty God that you are living, that you care for your people, and that your power, your glory, your steadfast love and grace will be manifested in the lives of your people. Help us, Father, that we may know how to move in this direction, that we may know how to cooperate with you, to walk in your ways. We thank you for this time, that we can gather in your presence, for we know that you are in our midst, because we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will indeed help us to understand in a deeper and clearer way the things that are precious in your heart that you intend for us. Help us not only to be able to grasp with our minds, but there may be spiritual perception of these truths. And entering into the realities that you intend for us. We pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds. And we ask also that you will protect us at this time, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to distract us or to hinder us from receiving what you intend for us, or from stealing away what you have taught us. We thank you that we may not be fearful of the powers of darkness, that we can trust in you, because the powers of darkness have already been defeated, overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, at the cross of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood. We proclaim this victory, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary, over Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from working in our midst, from harassing us, distracting us, in any way hindering us from hearkening the voice of the living God. Our Father in heaven, we look to you in faith, with expectation, that you speak to us and teach us your ways. For we know that we ask this in accordance with your will, and it's your desire that we come to know the truth, that we will not walk in darkness, that our lives may continue to grow, never increasing in measure, in the direction, the stature, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come this night to our hands, for we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today we continue to consider the subject of resting in God. The second message on resting in God. And the main issue I'd like to consider together with you for today is how to enter into or deepen our rest in God. How to enter into or deepen our rest in God. And I'll be making some observations on this subject today. In the first message, we had some reflections on Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And as we reflected on this verse in Isaiah 30, verse 15, we found that many of the reflections center on the subject of resting in God. And this is a rather important subject and continually relevant to us in our time on earth as we seek to walk with the Lord, to serve Him, to walk in His ways. And as we understand more of this subject, not just with our minds, but in experience, we will find that it will help us increasingly to know freedom from many of the physical, emotional, mental, and even spiritual ailments that relates to lack of rest in God, especially relating to anxiety and worries. For example, we know as a result of anxiety and worries, many, whether Christians or non-Christians, can have sleepless nights or various kinds of physical ailments like gastric pains and ulcers. And there are many other physical ailments that are either primarily due to or accentuated, that is aggravated by worries and anxieties. And even at times in physical symptoms or difficulties that we have in the physical realm, which we may not expect it to have any kind of relationship with anxiety and worries until they are pointed out to us. In my readings, I came across a statement that there was a British study in Britain. And it's a small study, but according to this study, they found that 1/3 of visual problems, that is, problem with the eyesight, 1/3 of visual problems they found were related to or caused by emotional tension. And sometimes we will not think of it that our eyesight problems in this area can actually be related to emotional tensions, anxieties and worries. And another study actually showed how worry can have a bearing on tooth decay. And you may find that it's very hard to imagine how tooth decay can have anything to do with worries and anxiety. Well, there was a study done and it was found that when we worry, there's a restriction on the flow of the saliva. It restricts the flow of the saliva, and the restriction of the flow in saliva then contributes to the problem with the tooth, the teeth, because the saliva helps the secretion of the saliva, the flow of saliva helps to protect the teeth. So worry, anxiety contributes to restriction in saliva flow, and as a result, it can contribute to tooth decay. Well, these are things that I read. I am not trained in the medical aspects. I cannot vouch for its accuracy. But it is an undisputable fact that worries and anxieties contribute significantly to many of the physical ailments and emotional problems that can lead to serious problems for men. That is an acknowledged fact. And emotional aspects that can become rather serious. For example, for people to become rather moody and difficult to cope with situations, it can also, anxiety and worries can also lead to serious depression or sense of despair, of giving up, not quite able to cope with life situations. And also in this kind of context, a person becomes very vulnerable to the attacks and the manipulations of the evil one because he's in a very weak position. This is an issue that is not only relevant to Christians in general, but from what I'm able to gather, including remarks that others have made to me, I find that this issue is also rather relevant to what is commonly termed as Christian workers, Christians who have sought to devote themselves to help others in the faith, devote themselves to Christian work, what is generally termed as Christian workers. There are many Christian workers also who suffer difficulties which, as far as I can understand, have a relationship to this area of failure to rest properly in the Lord, in the Christian, in the biblical sense. But their difficulties may sometimes be referred to as stress or difficulties related to stress in their work, strains, tiredness. But many of the difficulties and symptoms that they suffer from, they may not fully realize it, but as far as I can understand, it seems to me that it has a significant bearing to this issue that we are considering. A healthy sense of resting in the Lord would significantly help in many of these problems that Christians go through, which affect their personal lives as well as efficiency in the ministry. Well, viewed from a more positive, or from a positive angle, more positively, you can say that true rest in God contributes to physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being and development. Just now I mentioned more regards to the negative features, negative effects, but we can also view it from a more positive angle, that if we learn how to rest properly in God, then it would contribute to our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being and development. But more importantly, to understand also that healthy resting in God is a life that is pleasing to God. This is what the Lord desires for our lives, and He calls us to rest in Him. And it has a very significant bearing with our relationship with God and a healthy walk with God. He calls us to rest in Him. We've seen this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. He tells us how, as we've seen, these are the words of the Lord, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. And we also know that the Lord Jesus tells us, He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So He invites us to come to Him, and He says, I will give you rest. So He wants us to enter into this rest in the Lord. And this subject is treated at quite great length in a passage that we'll look at afterwards in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. A whole passage has been devoted to this, on this subject, and the Lord calling us to enter into His rest as well as a warning not to fail to enter into His rest. resting the Lord also has a deep relationship with true faith in Him, as well as a life of stability, fruitfulness, because this is an area that is very much related also to the efficiency of the use of our faculties and every aspect of our being. When we are properly at rest in the Lord, our minds will be able to function much better, clearer, sharper, more able to understand and grasp things accurately, objectively. Our emotions will be more, we are more able to control our emotions, and not only control them, but if we continue to progress well in this area, we'll find that the emotions will become more and more healthy and wholesome, and not so undulating, oscillating, swinging from one extreme to another, but more and more it will be healthy and stable and respond well to situations. In the same way, our spirit will also be more healthy and helpful environment, context within which the spirit can grow stronger, and greater sense of freedom for the spirit to exercise itself when we are properly at rest in the Lord. In the same way, our body, the function of the body, when you are very depressed and anxious, you'll find that your body cannot function so well, it's not so efficient, and the things that you want it to do, you'll find that it cannot cope with situations so well, and you're not so able to also bring your body under subjection to fulfill whatever you may want it to do. It gets tired very easily, it seems to lack strength, when in fact you actually should have it. But when you're weighed down by anxiety, depression, various areas of our body will not be able to function well. And same way, area of the will. Our will be more able to exercise our will properly, and also the strength of the direction of our lives. We are more able to control the direction of our lives and the exercise of our will. This is related also to the clarity of our understanding of the situation, grasp of the situation and the issues. So all this, as you can see, will help us then, from this positive angle, healthy rest in the Lord, resting in God, to be able to respond well to different kinds of situations. Whatever the situation may be, when we have healthy resting in God, we're able to respond well to situations. And also related to this then would be the ability to fulfill our responsibilities well, and the calling of God for our lives, to serve Him and whatever ministry He may have entrusted to us. And together with this then, a deep sense of peace and joy throughout our lives, which is something that we all long for. And it's something that we properly should long for, a deep sense of peace and joy through all situations and an integral part of our life. All this is related to healthy resting in God. Having heard the reflections in the first message, it may not mean you're entering into deep rest in the Lord immediately. In fact, I do not expect that to happen. But hopefully, the reflections in the first message may help us have a clearer understanding of its meaning and its importance in our lives, as well as our personal lack in this area, in whatever degree it may be lacking, as well as hopefully it may evoke within us a deeper longing, as well as to stir within us a movement in the direction of a deeper quality of rest in God. And this deeper longing and movement in that direction is an important factor to help us to attain and to deepen our rest in God. This longing for that deep rest in God is a relevant factor to help us to attain. If we are not so conscious of its meaning, its importance, our lack and a longing for that, and seeking to work in that direction, then that would make it more difficult for us to attain or to deepen the quality of our rest in God. And such longings and desires would also be preparatory to what we seek to cover today, regards to observations on how to enter and to deepen our rest in God. Because what we are considering today, some observations on this area, they're just some observations because it is a subject that is has a lot of depth in it as well as width. But I hope that I can suggest some observations that may help us in this direction. But the helpfulness of these various observations is very much related to how seriously we are going to treat this subject and how much we long for and to what degree we recognize the importance of the issue and the willingness to do our part, to respond to God first for the light come into our hearts and then the willingness to move in that direction accordingly. For today's message, the main passage that we will be looking at is from Hebrews chapter 3. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, reading from verse 7 until chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore let us fear, lest while the promise remains of entering His rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as He has said, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And considering this subject of how to enter or deepen our rest in God, I'll be considering with you two major sections. The first section has to do more with the positive response and features, and the second section on the obstacles. So I'll cover with you now the first section, which is the main one, the main section, the positive response and features in relation to entering to God's rest and how to enter into God's rest. And as an introductory remark, we've seen just now that God calls us to rest in him and to enter into his rest. And as you've seen in the passage just now, as we read through in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So as God calls us to enter into his rest, it means that we can do something about it. It means we can do something about it. And not only calling us to enter into his rest, we know that he actually warns us against failure to enter into his rest. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it tells us to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. So this is an introductory remark that is helpful for us to take note of. That God calls us and intends us to enter into his rest, and the way he calls us shows that we can do something about this failure. It's not something that just comes upon us. We just wait for it to happen. We can do something about it. And we are actually warned not to fail to enter into his rest. Then go on now to consider the first major point. The positive aspect is that the quality of resting in God, is related to the quality of our faith, of our trusting God. Faith and rest in God, they are closely related. We've seen in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, the relationship between these two areas, how the Lord tells us, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. They are related. Resting in God and trusting God. We can see this even more clearly in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, "For we who have believed enter that rest." We who have believed enter that rest. And if you contrast this with chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." So those who hear it, they are not profited by it, because it was not united by faith. But we will believe enter that rest. So where there's disbelief, there's lack of faith, we are not able then to properly enter into the rest of God. But faith, believing, faith, trusting God is vital to enter into his rest. George Muller, as we are familiar with him, as known as a man of prayer, he has been quoted as saying that the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now what he's trying to say is that when we are anxious, then there's something wrong with our faith. And when we learn to exercise true faith, it will put an end to anxiety in our lives. Now this quotation can be helpful to show us the relationship between anxiety and lack of faith, and how true faith will help us to overcome anxiety. But in quotations like this, we must always know the qualifications and limitations. For example, it does not mean that a person with any anxiety at all in his heart means he has no faith at all. A man may have a reasonable degree of faith in God, but yet, depending on other many factors can be in operation, the difficulties in the situation, he may still suffer from some degree of anxiety. So any degree of anxiety, even to quite a degree at times, doesn't mean that the man should be written off as a man without faith. In the same way, when we begin to exercise true faith, it moves in the direction of helping us overcome our anxiety, though it may not always solve the problem immediately. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. That we must be careful not to interpret it as the moment we begin to exercise true faith, all anxiety will be gone immediately. But there is definitely a relationship between anxiety and lack of faith, and true resting in God and healthy faith in God. Along this direction, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. You know, this is the direction of lack of rest in God. Being anxious, troubled. So, the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And immediately after that, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. So, trusting God, believing in God, faith in God is a direct answer to our hearts being troubled, anxious, the lack of peace and rest in the Lord. Now when we say trusting in God, we may ask ourselves in what way trusting God can really help us to overcome anxieties and worries. How can it bring peace and rest in our hearts? And often Christians say, trust God, exercise faith, but in what sense? Well, just some brief remarks how whether that can help us to have a clearer understanding of the relationship between resting in God and trusting God. When we say trusting God, we'll see that there are various aspects in relation to who God is that will help us very much in relation to how to have this rest in Him. For example, some of these areas that we can just highlight. Trusting God's sovereignty, His great almighty power, His perfect wisdom, His steadfast love, and His bountiful grace. Now there are various other aspects of God's attributes you can put in, but I just highlight a few of these and you can see how they can be very helpful in relation to rest in God and how we can cease from anxiety. Trusting God's sovereignty, His great almighty power, His perfect wisdom, His steadfast love, and His bountiful grace. Now when we reflect on these aspects of God's being and character, we find that if you're able to properly trust God in this way, to trust Him then, to sustain us and to see us through whatever the difficulties and complexities. Not only sustain us and to see us through in the sense of just managing to survive the situation, but to go through triumphantly. As we trust Him and also as we do our part, because trusting God includes proper response on our part and fulfilling our part. Now, if we properly learn to trust God's sovereignty, His great almighty power, His perfect wisdom, His steadfast love, and His bountiful grace, we know that He can sustain us and see us through all situations. So if we learn properly to trust God in this way, we know we can have a peace in Him. We need not be anxious over difficulties that come our way. And as we trust God's being in this way, who He is, we can then trust Him that He will cause all things to work together for good, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, the sovereignty of God, His love, His grace towards us, helps us to be assured of this truth, this principle at work in our lives, and especially when we go through situations where many things appear to go wrong and it's very difficult for us, and it seems that the situations will have a very negative effect upon our lives. Now, in such context, it's easy for us to become anxious and to worry, sometimes not just for ourselves but also for others, and at times we can have a deep concern in regards to God's kingdom and the name of God. And when we, for example, when we see the wickedness of men, or even amongst God's people, the rebellious attitudes of heart that affect not only their lives, but also how it can affect God's work, we can then stir within us feelings of anxiety. Not just that goes beyond concern, we tend to be rather anxious about the whole thing and worry as to the outcome of it all. But here is helpful. Then, as we reflect on the sovereignty of God and who He is, then we can be rest on this fact that God will vindicate His name. Sometimes Christians worry and are anxious over selfish concerns, but believers who love the Lord can at times quite willing to face all kinds of things that may tend to hurt themselves, but they can become rather agitated and anxious when it affects God's kingdom, God's work, God's name. And in one sense, you can say, to some degree, it's manifestation of something noble. But in this area also, we can learn how to rest in God. It's proper for us to have a deep concern for God's name and His work, but we can rest in the fact that God will vindicate His name and His eternal kingdom will be established. So even when things may appear very dark, the prospect seems rather bleak, we can rest on this fact. It is sure to come to pass. God's kingdom will be established. And when we rest on this fact in relation to who God is and what He has revealed in the scriptures, it can then stir within us, inspire within our hearts the confidence, the hope to carry on with a healthy sense of confidence and not allow our spirits to sink and to be weighted down. And when the wicked deeds of men seem to be having a lot of effects upon the lives of God's people and God's work, again, there can be the deep assurance that truth and righteousness will prevail. Though at times it does not seem to be so, as we look at the situation around us, it doesn't seem to be working that way. Let us not be overcome by just specific situations that doesn't seem to be in this direction, but assurance of the fact that truth and righteousness will prevail, evil and darkness will be vanquished, because of who God is and the assurance He has given to us in the scriptures. And corresponding to that, that God's glorious purposes will be accomplished. When we rest on these facts, it will help us to have a healthy sense of confidence and hope and direction, and not to be discouraged, weighted down, or anxious. And together with that is that we will also have a meaningful part in the accomplishment of God's purposes, as well as what is going to follow in eternity. There's a lot more that we can look forward to if we are faithful. So our concentration then becomes focused on our faithfulness. That the main thing is that we are faithful to God. So in spite of the many, many failures of men, whether it be non-Christians or even on the part of Christians, we need not lose heart. And together with this, as scriptures comforts us, that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. If we are walking faithfully with God, serving Him as He desires, as He enables, it will not be in vain, the scripture assures us. And this is so even if at times it seems to be so. It seems to be futile. It seems as if things are not moving. It seems as if our labor is fruitless. But if we are faithful to the Lord, Paul tells us our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. And at times when situations seem so overwhelming, we also know that there's the assurance that His grace is sufficient for us. The bountiful grace of God will be sufficient, no matter how difficult it may be. And this is related also to another verse that is very helpful for us to lay hold of, especially when situations seem so difficult, that no temptation or trial will be too difficult for us to go through properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let us read this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." So he tells us in clear terms, no temptation has overtaken you. Now no matter what, how the, this can be translated as temptation or trial, testing, but no matter what the trial, the testing, the temptation, sometimes we tend to think that we are the ones who go through such terrible things. It seems as if ours is the worst. But he tells us, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to men. Others have also gone through very severe testings. And those who have gone before us and who have been triumphant are encouragement to us. But not just resting on what others have been able to go through, but more importantly, it tells us here that God is faithful. He is faithful and He is sovereign, His great almighty power, His wisdom, His steadfast love towards us. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. You may say that I'm very weak, how can I cope with this situation? But God in sovereignty regulates the situation so that it will not be beyond what we are able to go through. Though at times it seems as if we cannot take it anymore. Yes, we have our limitations. It is true that if things keep on piling up, we will not be able to take it. There will come a point where we just cannot take it. Though we may say, well, with God we can go through all situations. Well, there's a truth in that, but because we are still in the stage of development, there are weaknesses in our lives, we may find at times as if we cannot endure or go through, but we can rest in this assurance. It says that God will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able. But as we go through it, He will provide for us and He will enable us to see us through. But remember that this should be taken in the context of someone who seeks to walk with God. If we are unfaithful, careless, we live our own way, then when the difficulties come, we may find we are not able to go through it properly, even when we cry out to God. Though at times in His grace He may help us to see us through, but we no longer can have that kind of assurance that we will be able to go through it triumphantly if, on our part, we are not faithfully working out our lives before God. So, in the light of all these things that we have mentioned, we see that because of our knowledge of who God is, as we then learn to exercise our faith in Him and who He is and His sovereignty and love and grace and how He will establish His kingdom, His grace will be sufficient for us, nor difficulty in testing will be too difficult. Therefore, we can rest in Him as we walk with Him. Whatever may come our way, we can rest in Him. Our faith is not just a mere human exercise of human will, but our faith can properly rest on facts, on the truth, on who God is and what He has assured us. And this is something very important that we need constantly to bear in mind, that faith must always have a proper resting ground, basis, foundation. It must always rest on the truth and the being of God. And we can properly exercise faith as we have reflected upon these truths and who God is. There can be a proper exercise of faith. And the scriptures does give us so a beautiful picture of a situation which will tend to give rise to anxiety and fears. And we find that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were indeed fearful and anxious. But we can see a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus at rest. And the picture there is of Him sleeping in a boat which seems about to capsize in a fierce storm and waves breaking over the boat. Let us look at this picture given to us in Mark chapter 4. And we'll see how in this passage the issue of faith is highlighted, or rather the lack of it on the part of the disciples. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, that is, the Lord Jesus. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid, and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? So we see here the Lord Jesus rebuking the disciples. Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? You're fearful, you're anxious, and the main point highlighted here is the lack of faith. Lack of faith closely associated with anxieties and fears, and not being at rest, resting in God, trusting God. And we see in contrast, we see here the picture, a contrast between the Lord Jesus resting, the picture of Him sleeping so comfortably at rest. But you see the disciples fearful, anxious, agitated. Their main problem, lack of faith. The Lord Jesus rebuked them in verse 40, and we see this further reflected in verse 41. After the sea had become perfectly calm, verse 41, and they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this? Who then is this? Now, the who then is this reflects their lack of knowledge of who the Lord Jesus really is. Having seen the Lord Jesus manifesting His power in the situation, they say, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? It shows a lack of knowledge of who the Lord Jesus really is. And yet, if you turn to a parallel passage in Matthew, referring to the same incident, probably, you see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, we see that there they did address the Lord Jesus as Lord. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. So they address Him as Lord, but apparently they didn't quite understand what it means to address Him as Lord and who the Lord really is. Well, we can also reflect upon this in our own lives. Do we not also address Him as Lord? Do we not have much more and regards to revelation, the scriptures, as to who the Lord really is, in comparison with what the disciples know of the Lord at this point of time. But do we really, truly know Him and trust Him, He being who He is? Do we fully rely upon Him in all situations, able to trust Him fully? If we can, this will lead us in the direction of rest in God. But often, though we address Him as Lord, and though we to some degree recognize who He is, our failure to really know Him properly, healthy, wholesomely, to fully trust Him, because of failure to trust Him fully, we find our rest in Him is disturbed. Now, it's not that the disciples had no knowledge of who the Lord Jesus really is, because they had seen Him perform miracles, cast out demons. We see the incident taking place in Mark chapter 4 regarding the storm, but the earlier chapters, when you kindly look through it, from chapters 1 to 3, there are various incidents of the Lord Jesus performing various miracles, casting out demons, and so on. The disciples have seen it, they knew, but yet they haven't learned to trust Him fully. And as we read these things, we reflect upon it, we may think, what a poor response to the Lord. Having seen so much of what the Lord has done, how can they fail to trust Him properly? But in the same way, we also have some knowledge of God and who He is. I say some knowledge because there's still so much more as to how much we can know of Him. But we also have some knowledge of God, and not just understanding of who God is, but we also have some experience. We have tasted of His goodness, answers to prayer, seeing the Lord's hand in our lives in different contexts, and yet we still often fail to trust Him in a healthy way, to trust Him fully, and especially during situations when exercising true faith is being tested, becomes rather important to exercise the faith in God in trying situations. Do we often fail the Lord during such times? Well, as we look at this incident in Mark chapter 4, it's clear for us that we must learn to trust the Lord fully. Or the Lord may also rebuke us, just as He rebuked the disciples. And why does the Lord rebuke the disciples? The Lord rebuked the disciples because they could have trusted Him, and they should have. And the same applies to us. If we did not learn to trust the Lord, He will also rebuke us, because we can trust Him and we should trust Him. Having come to know who He is, having tasted of His goodness, His blessings upon our lives, and the way He has undertaken in so many situations of our lives, how we should not continue to harden our hearts, to be so slow in learning to trust Him. But this kind of trusting God, the quality of that kind of faith in Him that will not waver or be easily shaken, it takes time, it will improve with time, but the important thing is a deliberate stand that is taken. When we come across difficult situations, to deliberately take a stand, to affirm our faith in Him, to trust Him. We can do that, and we should do that. We may say, we do not know very much about the Lord, our faith is still weak. No matter at what point of time you are now in, at whatever stage of your development, you can begin right now to take a deliberate stand in your heart, and when situations come your way, to take a deliberate stand to affirm your faith in God and to act according to that faith in Him. And you'll find that as you do so, you will make progress. And the quality of faith in God will increase, and the quality of our rest in Him will increase. Go on now to the next point, the second point, which is rather important, how we can enter the rest in God, life of rest and peace in God. And this relates to our approach to life and the situations in life. Approach, how we approach life and life situations. And we can turn now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So here it tells us that one who has entered into the rest of God rested also from his own works, as God did from his. The need to rest from our own works. The positive implications then of resting from our own works, that is to cease from living according to our own strength and capabilities, or our own ways of doing things, or our own personal desires, what we want to do, how we want to do it, our own personal efforts. Now, from a positive angle, ceasing from those things, there is a negative side. Now, look at it from a positive angle, positive implications of ceasing from our own works. It means, that is, when we properly live in this way, it means we are living in accordance with the guidance of the Lord, His enabling, and in accordance with His ways. Now, when we live in this way, it means that whatever we are doing, whatever we are involved in, and the outcome of situations that we are involved with is no longer dependent on our own limited strength, resources, and capability, but on God. And this is very important. When we come to recognize this, when we approach life in this way, we find that what we are involved with, what we are seeking to do, and the outcome of situations, they are no longer dependent on our own limited strength and resources and capability and our weaknesses, but is dependent on God, who He is. And we know that nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. Whatever is consistent with truth, with His character, He can do it. He's not lacking in power or wisdom or willingness to do whatever is good. Nothing is too difficult for God. So whatever He desires us to do, and whatever He intends us to go through, we can rest then in the assurance that He Himself will bring it to pass. He will work in us and work through us as we cooperate with Him. When we cooperate with Him, we cease from our own works, we walk with God, the reliance upon God is there, His ways, His guidance, and His enabling. Then we know that we need not just look inwardly at our own frailties and become very anxious and worried, but we can rest in the fact that nothing is too difficult for God, and whatever He desires us to do, to go through, He Himself will bring it to pass. This is an assurance. We can rest on this assurance that He will do it. He will bring it to pass. So the confidence is no longer dependent on ourselves and our limited resources, but on God. And once the confidence rests on God, we know that we can have full confidence in all contexts. Now, you reflect upon it, is this not a basic reason for anxiety and an unrest in human hearts? The tendency to focus on the size of the problem and our own limited resources. Is this not a major reason for unrest and anxiety? We look at the problem, it's so big, so complex. We consider our own selves and our own limited resources and the weaknesses and frailties within us, and we begin to be anxious and worried. But if you look at it from the other angle, whatever the situation, but if God is the one who is going to accomplish it, if God is the one who is going through it, will we be anxious for God that He will not be able to go through it properly, that He will fail? We know that we won't, because we know that God is more than sufficient for all situations. But now, it's not God going through the situation, but we are going through the situation, but God is going to enable us. He's going to work in us and through us. And if we cooperate with Him, we trust in Him, we cease from our own works, but walk together with Him, then we can have the faith and confidence that He will bring us through triumphantly, because He is more than equal to any situation. His grace will be more than sufficient for us, and will be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And so we need not be fearful nor anxious. Further, another positive implication of resting from our own works is this: to recognize that we are only responsible to do our part to cooperate with God. That is our responsibility, and we are only responsible for this. We should not try to shoulder the ultimate responsibility of outcome or situations. There are various other factors in operation, including how other people are going to respond, and also in regard to the ultimate accomplishment of God's purposes. We are not called to shoulder the ultimate outcome of all those things. We are called upon just to shoulder our part. And related to this is to recognize that it is His work, as we saw in verse 10. We rest from our own works. We recognize it is His work. It is God's work. It is not ours. And God, as you've seen earlier on, He has a deep concern for His own work and His purposes, and He will establish His kingdom. He will bring to pass His glorious eternal purposes. Now, if you reflect upon it, is it not true that at times we fret and we are anxious? And this is partly because we tend to go through such situations as if we are shouldering the ultimate responsibility. So that particular thing we are involved in, and as if we are shouldering the ultimate outcome, the ultimate responsibility as to how it will turn out. And because of that, we take it in a personal way, in this kind of sense, that is not so healthy, and as a result, we become rather anxious as to the outcome, what will happen. In other words, as if it is our own work. Now here, in saying this, I'm not saying that we just do our part and we have no concern. And that's where I want to continue on with the correct posture. The correct posture is we should be earnest, and we should be deeply concerned. We also should be properly concerned, deeply concerned, when things do not go wrong, do not go well, including the lives of people. Yes, we are earnest, we are deeply concerned, and we seek to strive hard to do our part faithfully. But then after that, we must learn to entrust the outcome to God, as well as other moral beings who will have to fulfill their part. Now, if we learn to then take this correct posture, it will help us to rest in Him and not be unduly anxious because of wrong approach. We go on now to the third point, and you'll find that for the first two points to work out well, to have a healthy faith and outworking of faith, as well as resting from our works and able then to work our lives well together with God in triumph, we'll find that for these first two points to work out effectively, it needs to be accompanied by the third point. The third point is a necessary complement, and that is righteous living, or what Jeremiah puts it as, walking in the good way. How this will lead to rest for our souls. Look at Jeremiah. Let us look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So here again, the words of the Lord. He says, stand by the ways and see, ask of ancient paths, where the good way is, the good way, and walk in it. And you walk in the good way, He says, and you shall find rest for your souls. The good way, righteous living, the ways of God, according to the commandments of God. If we walk in that path, He says, you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The Israelites were disobedient. They were not willing to live righteously in the ways of God.
We find this in the chapter 6 itself, the preceding verses. I will not go into detail, but just highlight to you a few verses, and you contrast how there is no true peace experienced by the Israelites because of sin. No true peace in the context of sin and disobedience. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So greedy for gain, deals falsely, not walking the truth in the ways of God, not living righteously, but in evil ways. Verse 14. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So in this kind of context of sin, or lack of righteous living, not walking in a good way, not walking the ways of God, we may try to console ourselves, or even there may be others who try to comfort us, saying, peace, peace. But he tells us here in verse 14, though the prophets and priests may try to comfort the people, assure them, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There cannot be true peace, the true peace of God. Seeming peace that we may experience will not be genuine, deep, nor lasting. It will not be the true peace of God. But true peace has to be accompanied by walking in the ways of God. So this is contrasted with the hardening of heart, of disobedience. Rather, walking the ways of God, it implies a heart that is obedient, a heart that is responsive to God and to the truth. We've seen in the first message how Isaiah tells us, or rather recorded in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. Repentance. So it's linked to repentance. Rest is linked to repentance. Repentance from darkness to light. From walking our own ways to walking with God and the ways of God. So here I want to emphasize then very important, the importance of clear conscience before God if we want the true peace in God and the rest in God. The importance of clear conscience before God. And to exercise true faith, the importance of clear conscience in order that we can exercise true faith, as well as the freedom of God to work in our lives. For God to really work properly in our lives, and we are going to see how rest is closely associated with God. For God to work freely in our lives, to bring about the peace in our lives, we must have a clear conscience. Sins and wicked ways must be removed. Not only the cleansing of sins that we have committed, but also the direction of life. What lies in our hearts, our attitude, our direction? Are we desirous to walk in the ways of God fully? If we are half-hearted, we waver, our lives filled with all kinds of unhealthy attitudes and longings, then we may cry out for peace, for rest in God. Pray to God for rest in Him. We will not be able to attain rest in God properly. We try to exercise faith in situations that God will undertake and so on, but it will not work properly. The Spirit of God will be grieved. He will not be able to have the freedom to work in our hearts properly, and we will not be able to attain true rest and peace in God. So this leads us on to the next point, point number 4. The recognition that rest is in God and of God. Rest is in God and of God. You see why clear conscience, walking in the ways of God is very important. So in this regard, it's helpful for us to see, before further elaboration, the scriptural verses, that rest comes from God. We see in the Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It is my rest, the rest of God. So rest comes from God. And because of their sins, they shall not enter my rest, says God. So rest is in God and of God, and comes from the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? So it's his rest. My rest, his rest. In the same way, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore let us fear lest all the promise remains of entering his rest. So it is his rest. The rest is in God, of God. It comes from the Lord. So in this regard, it is then important for us to recognize that we must not look elsewhere for true rest. We cannot find it anywhere else but in God. If we seek for rest anywhere else other than God, we will never be able to find it. It cannot be found elsewhere. There may be substitutes that come our way, but it will not be true rest in God. It will only be superficial, temporary, no real quality in it. And it will not really help us in our ultimate well-being. So we should not look for true rest elsewhere other than in God, whether from whatever other sources. Some people look for security in possessions, some look for peace of mind through medicine, some look to people whom they think are in positions of power to protect them, and so on. Now there are various other ways in which God may use means by which he may help us, including people and so on. But I'm talking about the reliance, the true reliance, and where do we really look for the true source of peace and rest? We have to look to the Lord. So firstly, not to any other sources, but the other is we should also not just seek for rest in itself, as if rest is something that we can lay hold of. Sometimes we reflect upon it and say, yes, I need rest. So we keep on looking for rest, as if we can lay hold of rest in itself. We should not also seek for rest by trying to lay hold of it in itself. We have to look to the Lord. Not just trying to have rest. We cannot attain it by itself. Rest cannot be attained by itself. It is in God, of God, and we have to look to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. In the same way, he says, my peace I give to you. You can see this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So we need not be troubled, we need not be fearful, but where does it come from? It says, my peace I give to you. This is not the same as what the world gives. The world may give a substitute, but it's not the true one. But it's my peace. It is from the Lord, and only He can grant it to us. The Lord Jesus says, I will give you rest, my peace I give to you. We have to seek rest and peace in God, from God. We have to look to Him. And this leads us on to the next related point. And you see that all these points are related to one another, because ultimately peace and rest is in God. The next point leads to the next point, in point number 5, the importance of prayer. If peace is in God, of God, we have to look to Him. We can see, naturally, the importance of prayer in relation to peace and rest in God. We look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here it tells us about peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, the true quality of peace that comes from God, in contrast with verse 6, anxious. So it tells us to be anxious for nothing. We need not be anxious about anything. Not only we need not, we should not. So be anxious for nothing. Yes, imperative. We should not, we need not, and we should not be anxious for nothing. And as if that is not clear enough, it goes on to emphasize so that it comes through strongly to us. But in everything, after telling us not to be anxious for anything, to be anxious for nothing, it goes on to say, but in everything, in all contexts, in all situations, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your request be made known to God. So it comes through prayer, supplication, that your request be made known to God. Whatever is in your heart, whatever you're concerned about, bring it to the Lord. And together with that, it says, with thanksgiving. See, the with thanksgiving there helps us to see the whole approach, the posture, not from a direction of pessimism and defeatist kind of attitude, but with optimism, with praise, with thanksgiving, in the spirit of worship, we come before God. This is a correct, healthy approach. That doesn't mean if we feel difficult, weighted down, we cannot come to God. But this is trying to tell us that we should attain to this. This is the healthy one, healthy thing. With thanksgiving in our hearts, we come before God, knowing that things are definitely not hopeless, but in God there is always joy and peace and things to be thankful about, and a sense of direction and hope. So it's in everything with thanksgiving, coming to God in prayer, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension because of its infinite depth, they shall guard our hearts and our minds. So our hearts and our minds will be filled with the peace of God. And it tells us here, in Christ Jesus, a reminder again to us of what we have considered. We pray because true peace comes from God, and it's in Christ Jesus that we have this peace, not apart from Him. Verses 8 and 9, we have elaboration also along this theme that is in line with this kind of life. To some degree, we considered this just now about righteous living and the ways of God. Now, if we want the true peace of God, it's also helpful for us to look at verses 8 and 9. That whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, and so on, anything worthy of praise, we should let our mind dwell on these things. So as we dwell, let our minds dwell on the things that are positive, that are good, that are edifying, that builds up, that are pleasing before God. So all this is in the direction of healthy relationship to God, approach towards God, worship of God. We saw thanksgiving just now. Here it says, anything worthy of praise as we dwell on these things. Then it helps us more and more to be in the right state, to move in the direction perfectly for us after us to look at the next point, that in one sense you may say the goal or the climax of true peace in God. And verse 9 tells us also to practice these things, to dwell upon them and then to practice them. It's not just for mental exercise, but it's so that we can be so absorbed in these things that our hearts and minds will be one with what is in line with God, the ways of God, the things of God, and what is in God's heart. That our hearts and minds being one with that, our lives then follow through as we practice them. The relationship between these two, it's not just a mental exercise, but our whole being is involved in it. As we dwell upon them, our life begins to follow through with it. And we now go on to the most important point in relation to peace and rest in God, how it comes about and how there can be true quality. The sixth point. The sixth point can be expressed in different ways. We can express it as fellowship with God, or oneness with God, union with Him, the worship of God. And you'll find that the preceding points, they all relate to this point. It has a bearing, it's a relationship. You can say the sixth point is healthy, it will be a healthy basis for the other points. You can also look at it from the other angle and say that all the other points leads up to and contributes to and are important towards a healthy oneness and fellowship with God. For example, we looked at faith. Healthy faith is clearly linked to oneness with God. And the healthy approach of ceasing from our own works, but walking in the power of God and according to God's ways and enabling. Third point about righteous living and a clear conscience. All these are important towards true fellowship with God. We cannot have real oneness and fellowship with God when our hearts and lives are in a contrary direction. And the same way, the fifth point, we saw about the importance of prayer. The prayer that leads to increasingly that oneness with God, where the prayer is healthy and true. And it is important for us to emphasize that it is in this context of fellowship with God, of oneness with Him, and the worship of God, that we enter into the peace of God, that we enter into His rest. If we look at John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." He says, in me you may have peace. It's the understanding of how more and more to enter into the oneness with the Lord, so that in Him we may have the peace. And He says, "These things I have spoken to you." So He has told them many things about how they should live their lives, their relationship with Him. I will not go into details here. We have looked more closely at verse 33 in times past, and the preceding verses, and how it leads up to this verse 33 in a previous message. So I will not dwell on this now, but just to mention that these things I have spoken to you includes chapter 15, the first few verses on the vine and the branches, of abiding in me and I in you. That's what the Lord says. So that fellowship with Him, abiding in Him and He in us, the recognition that in Him we have peace, that oneness with Him. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 describes the rest in God as Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9. "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And he goes on to talk about entering into God's rest. So this Sabbath rest is a helpful reminder to us, because when we think of Sabbath, what is it that comes to our mind? If we understand the Sabbath properly, we know that yes, one central aspect is rest, but Sabbath is also a reminder to us of worship, the worship of God, a time where we can draw nearer to God, to free ourselves from the affairs of this life, not be distracted by other things, to cease from other forms of activities, and to draw nearer to God in worship. The Sabbath, one important aspect of it, is a time to draw near to God. So it reminds us of this drawing near to God, the worship of God, the fellowship with God. Now you may ask, how to be clearer about this rest in God and that oneness in Him? What does it mean? Well, if you reflect upon it, is it not so that basically all of us, I tend to think all of us, would probably have experienced at one time or another, in fact from time to time we should be experiencing this in varying degrees. Do we not from time to time experience a deep sense of peace, of quietness, of rest in God during moments of concentrated, undistracted worship and fellowship with God? Here I'm not talking about an emotional feeling. I'm talking about something true and genuine. At times, I would tend to think, different ones of us, we should have experienced at times, in varying degrees and quality, a deep sense of peace that we enter into, a quietness in our spirit, soul, and that rest in God. When we are undistracted and there's a concentration in our worship of God and that fellowship with Him, expressing our love for Him and experiencing His life flowing through us, where we have a deep sense of His presence, the joy of the Lord, that union with Him and the flow of life from Him coming into us and through us, as we experience the strengthening of His Spirit, the refreshing experience of His presence, linked to a deep sense of peace and joy. And during such moments, it may be even, can even experience these things, even at times when we may have unresolved problems on our hands that may be quite major. And during such moments, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have totally forgotten that we have problems in life. But during some of these moments, we seem quite able to recognize that there are problems, and yet it doesn't seem inconsistent with this rest and peace in God. Now, the problem is that most of us tend to have difficulty to maintain this. In the midst of problems, consciousness of problems, as well as going through problems, to maintain this peace and rest in God. But my point is this, that we have tasted of what it means and what it can be. Not something emotional, but something genuine. And we know that that peace and that rest is vitally linked to that union, that oneness, that fellowship with God in the spiritual realm, a spiritual reality that we've entered into, that we have tasted. So it comes about not just through a mental exercise, neither is it just emotionally trying to suppress our anxiety, but basically it involves our total being, entering into that fellowship with God, experiencing then that oneness with Him. And in that context, if we are able to enter into it properly, a deep sense of peace and rest in God. Because in God there is rest. We may feel that we have many problems, trials, but we know that God, in one sense, there are so many other things that if God can be troubled by, He will be far more troubled than us. Because there are so many other things that He is concerned about, and many things that will tend to arouse His wrath and anger, as well as deep concern and grief and pain and so on. And He's aware of so many other things, and He feels far more intensely, far more concerned than us about so many other things. But we know that in God, in Him, there is always peace and rest of an incomprehensible depth, as we saw just now in Philippians 4. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now, that is the kind of peace and rest in God of infinite depth and quality. And when we enter into the oneness in Him, we begin to experience a little of what that means. And this is the direction that we should move towards if we want to deepen the rest in God, the peace in God. How to be able to enter more and more deeply into the oneness with God, that deep fellowship with Him. And you'll find that when we do so, in that context of a deep fellowship with God, how we view things becomes rather different compared to other times when we are not doing so. How we view things, it begins from His perspective, when there is that fellowship and the oneness with Him. And how we approach life's issues, when there's that deep oneness with Him, how we view things, how we approach things, you'll be in accordance with His ways. Because how He looks at things becomes very real to us. And how we work out our lives, it would be in fellowship with Him. And it would be more and more than in accordance with what God desires of the children of His kingdom. We know that God is building a kingdom, and that kingdom is not just of the future. God's kingdom is present, and He continues to build this kingdom. But we are also living in the midst of this world. But there is a kind of life that is suitable for the kingdom of God. And God actually wants us, while we live in this world, though we live in this world, we should live in accordance with and as what it should be of a child in God's kingdom. Though often we fail to do so. But in this oneness of fellowship with God, we begin to enter more into this reality. And the things of the spiritual realm, the spiritual perspective, the issues of eternity, these things begin to grip us more and more and becomes more and more real to us. So we no longer look at things from the natural, worldly, or man's perspective and ways. But more and more, we are able to enter into the reality of what God intents and desires of His children. And Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is associated with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. can find this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. We do not refer to that now. You can take it down if you want. But the kingdom of God is associated with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, as we have this kind of fellowship with God, more and more, our hearts and minds and our whole being will be in line with what is appropriate, suitable, what ought to be in God's kingdom. And in that state, there will be peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the freedom to work in that kind of context and in our hearts and in our being. So then, to emphasize that in our desire to enter, to deepen the true rest in God, this is the area that ultimately we have to nurture and to concentrate upon. The deepening of that oneness, that fellowship with God, a deeper experience of the life of God flowing in us, through us, the freedom with which the Holy Spirit molds our thoughts to renew our minds, strengthens our spirit, and our abiding in the Lord and walking with Him. But remember that though I say we need to concentrate ultimately on this area to nurture it, this thing that cannot be attained independently of all other issues of life. But in the end, recognize again the other factors that we have looked at earlier on. For example, the clear conscience before God, righteous living, purity of heart, knowing the ways of God. All these are important to help us to enter into this relationship with God. But this is ultimately the area that we want to attain unto. And the deep oneness that we seek to attain unto is not just a oneness of a moment. During a certain moment, we seek to enter into it and we are so happy that at last we find the true rest and the peace in God for that moment of time while we are having the time of worship. But no, this is intended then to pervade our lives, to continue on. I'll then now divide into these two aspects for us to bear in mind that is helpful. In order to nurture this kind of relationship with God, as I've mentioned just now, there are other areas to consider and to be careful about. But the time set apart to be with God becomes very important. Time with God to worship Him, to affirm our faith in Him, a time of praise and thanksgiving, a time to consecrate our lives before Him, to affirm before Him that we intend to live fully for Him, and for Him to purify all the things that hinder our relationship with God. This is not a waste of time. Let us not think that when we are striving in prayer to overcome the evil one, to set the captives free, we are really spending time well spent. Something is accomplished. Time with God in this way is critical, crucial, and must form the basis from which all other things can then properly work out, including service unto God. So such a time becomes very important to contribute towards the kind of fellowship and oneness with God. So such time set apart to deepen this kind of relationship with God is crucial. But having said this, I would say that equally important is then to maintain and also to deepen the spirit of this reality of the fellowship with God through all situations of life. We must maintain both. They are both equally important. We cannot emphasize one and neglect the other. We cannot say that we spend time with God and we guard this time very jealously, very carefully, but the moment we leave this time with the Lord, we become absorbed in the things of the world and we forget to maintain the deep fellowship with God. Now that will not be healthy, and we will not later be able to properly to come back to God in a healthy way. And so both are equally important. The time set apart to deepen our fellowship with God, as well as after that, in all contexts of life, to continue not to maintain but seek to deepen the spirit and reality of this fellowship. As we look to Him, cry out to Him, depend upon Him, trust Him, go through the situations of life together with Him. If both of these areas we are working out in a healthy way, it will lead in the direction of the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Because the peace and rest is in God, and being so united with Him, the peace of God will come upon us. And we will realize then that it is not just a feeling, but a reality. that we are tasting, and this peace and rest in God can continue to deepen as our relationship with God deepens, as that oneness and union with God deepens. Let us not think that if at times we enter into a degree of oneness and fellowship with God, that's it. The degree of oneness, of union with God, of fellowship with Him, has infinite depth to this, which we should seek constantly to deepen, to nurture. I'll go on then to the final point on the positive aspect. That is, we can look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." The key phrase here is "be diligent." So finally, be diligent. Diligently seek to enter and to deepen our rest in God. This is important. Work at it. Do not just passively wait for the peace of God, the rest in God, to come upon us, just waiting for it to happen. We must diligently seek to deepen, to enter deeper this rest in God. Work at it. Consciousness of the truths we've been considering helps us. Consciousness of working at it in our lives helps us. Do not just let life pass us by. Consciously look to the Lord, to trust Him, to deepen our rest, our faith in Him. In this regard, it's helpful to see two aspects to it. In one sense, you can say that in any given situation, our ability to be at rest in God is affected by the quality of rest in God that we have attained unto. That is true. Different ones of us have attained a different degree of the quality, ability to rest in God, and this will affect us in given situations of life, even when we try to exercise faith in God to rest in Him. It's affected by the degree that we've attained. But on the other hand, in any given situation, when we are consciously seeking to exercise the faith in God, to trust Him, it is very significant, and it will then contribute to our attainment of the reality of this rest in God. So the final point here I want to emphasize is that this consciousness helps us to develop the quality of rest. As we consciously seek to trust God, to affirm our faith in Him in the trying situations of life, as well as in all other contexts, to deepen this rest in God, we will more and more move in that direction as we fulfill the conditions. But remember, this diligence must be exercised in the right way. It is together with God, not our own personal effort. You can compare this with Philippians chapter 2. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the last part of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "To work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." As you seek to diligently enter into God's rest, remember the parallel to this situation. Paul says, "To work out your salvation." We need to work out our salvation. We need to do our part. But yet at the same time, as we do so, to recognize that the true working out of our salvation relates to God who is at work in us, to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it's together with God as we look to the Lord to work in our lives, but yet at the same time we have to be diligent to do our part, to strive. To strive to enter into that rest, to strive to work out our lives together with God. And the very truth of God working in us requires diligence on our part that can come about for God to work effectively in us and through us. Though ultimately God is the one who works in us and through us, yet we have to be diligent that this can come about both in preparation of our hearts, that nothing hinders Him, as well as the active cooperation that the Spirit of God may have full liberty to work within us and through us. The same parallel truth we can see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, when Paul says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So a recognition that is by the grace of God, but yet at the same time, the grace of God must not be in vain. There's a need then on the human part to cooperate, that the grace of God will not be in vain. But it is the grace of God at work. I don't think it is too late to carry on with obstacles that we need to deal with and remove. The obstacles are very closely related to the positive features we looked at just now. I don't think we have time to look at this today. But we can just briefly go through what we have covered today. And the Lord willing, we will continue with obstacles as well as further reflections on the subject of resting in God, what it means and how it works in different contexts. Briefly today, we have considered, reflected upon the importance of the subject of resting in God, that it helps us to be free from many physical, emotional, mental, as well as spiritual difficulties and ailments which relates to anxiety and worries. And at the same time, look at it from a positive angle. We see how true rest contributes to our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being and development. And ultimately, what is most important to us, that this is a life pleasing to God. He calls us to this kind of life, a life of rest in Him, peace in Him, and that it is deeply, closely related to exercising faith in Him, fellowship with Him, a life of stability and fruitfulness, efficiency of our being and every faculty, ability to respond well to different situations and to fulfill our responsibilities, and all this in the context of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And for today, we have concentrated on some observations on how we can enter into and deepen our rest in God. And the first major factor we considered is faith, and how the quality of faith is closely related to the quality of our rest in God. Our faith in God and who He is and His attributes and the promises in the scriptures that assures us of how His grace will be sufficient for us, and no situation will be too difficult for us, but we will be able to go through well together with Him and have a part in His glorious kingdom which He will establish. No matter how dim at times the prospect may appear, how futile the situation may appear, our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. And we see how, secondly, the important point of approach to life's situations and life itself. We need to rest from our own works. The positive implications of this relates to walking in accordance with the guidance, enabling the ways of God, so that what we do and the outcome of the things we are involved with is no longer dependent on our own limited strength and capability, but on God and who He is. And we know that nothing is too difficult for God. And what He desires for us to go through, to do, He will bring it to pass as we trust Him and cooperate with Him. That we should not seek to shoulder ultimate responsibilities and outcome of situations, but rather should learn to be faithful, to do what God desires of us, and entrust the future into His hands and the outcome into His hands. Not that we are unconcerned. We should be deeply concerned, we should be earnest, but we should entrust the outcome to God, as well as responsibilities that others also have to exercise, so that we can properly rest in the Lord. And we saw, thirdly, the importance of righteous living that would then lead to rest for our souls, the importance of a clear conscience so that there can be true exercise of faith, as well as freedom for God to work in our lives, to bring about the peace and rest in Him. And properly, recognizing that rest is in God and of God, which leads us to recognize, fifthly, the importance of prayer. And the importance of prayer, as well as all the preceding points, leads us to the most important point, number 6, of the fellowship, the oneness of God. That is, in God, in the context of this oneness and fellowship with Him, that we enter into the rest and peace of God. And the deepening experience of peace and rest in God is vitally related to the deepening oneness and fellowship with Him. But this is not an emotional thing. It is a reality to be entered into. It can be entered into. It can be nurtured in our time with Him, consecration of our lives to Him, as well as faithful outworking all the time, maintaining and deepening the fellowship, and more able to enter into the realities of what God intends for His children in His kingdom, to live as a child of God's kingdom should. And the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And finally, to recognize that this peace and rest is not something that we should passively wait for, just for it to happen, but to be diligent, to seek to enter, to deepen into this rest, to heed the warning in the scriptures, not to fail to enter into this rest, not to harden our hearts, but to look to the Lord and to enter, to seek to enter into it. And finally, I'll just conclude with this remark that this area of resting in God is continually relevant to our lives, and it is an ongoing process in healthy Christian living and growth. We cannot hope to grasp and experience it all at once. This is something that we need to bear in mind. It's continually relevant, important, but it's also an ongoing process if we are faithful to God, and we should seek continually to deepen it. Just as there's an ever-deepening oneness and fellowship with God, the two are related. We cannot hope to grasp and experience all at once, but we cannot afford to leave the issue alone. We must diligently seek the Lord, that we may have a healthy experience of this area, not just for to feel good in the sense of feel pleasant situation or nice feelings, but to recognize its vital importance in our relationship with God, in our walk with God, and the fulfillment of the mission, the ministry that He has entrusted to us. Let us reflect through our relationship with the Lord. What is the quality of our rest in God? And whether there are obstacles in the path that hinder God working in our lives, reflect further on how we can deepen, further enter into the rest of God. Now, Father, as you come before your holy presence, we recognize that we are unworthy. But we thank you that you have cleansed us with the precious blood of Lord Jesus Christ. You have forgiven us of our sins. You have called us into fellowship with yourself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for this great privilege, the joy of knowing you, and the high quality of life that you intend for us. We ask that you help us more and more to be able to understand, to perceive the riches in Christ Jesus, the possibilities, that we will not be slow to respond to your calling, but we may be diligent to enter into all that you intend for us with faith and willingness to fulfill our part, to purify our lives before you. Help us, as we've considered the issue of peace and rest in God, that you'll continue to help us to reflect over this truth. We know that it's a subject that has so much depth in it, and we confess that unless you enlighten us and teach us by your Spirit, we will not be able to properly understand this issue. And so we ask that you lead us in this direction, not just for understanding, but also for reality and experience. Help us to fulfill the conditions, to love you with all our hearts, to forsake the ways of wickedness, to seek to walk in your ways, and not according to our own strength and efforts and personal desires, but indeed our heart may be one with you, and more we may be not only good by the things of God, but in all situations that mean that oneness of heart, that movement in all situations, responses and actions, there will be the flow together with you, and the flow of your life in us and through us, that you'll be pleased because we are moving in your direction, and as you direct and enable us. Father, we ask that you will help us more and more to live a life that is truly pleasing before you, effective, to fulfill, accomplish the great mission that you have entrusted to us. For we know that the consequences are significant, they have eternal bearing. Help us not to be slothful, neglectful, to fail in any way, but help us that where there are failures, also to be able to recognize, not to be discouraged, but to repent, to come back to you, and to press on. For we know that you are a forgiving God. But teach us not to receive your grace in vain. We thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We ask that you will bless the bread and wine for us. And as we partake, that you will deepen our faith, our fellowship in you, and also our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ, that we may be able to move together as a united body, together with you. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.